And so help from heaven in the hearing of thy word and in the preaching of thy word this evening. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Context. We're jumping from this part of Canada to Toronto, which has been the major center of Bible preaching and Protestantism right from early days in this country in pioneering times, and there have been many who have served the Lord so victoriously. They were days when many people went to church, when the majority of people went to church, when church was a very big part of life for so many people. In 1818, in Jarvis Street and the intersection with the Gerrard Street, there was erected a very large cathedral-like church. It was of Gothic style, and it stood tall. The population at that time, of course, would have been relatively small, and it became a landmark and a center of Bible preaching. There were many ministers, some of them notable, some of them very able men who preached the gospel in that city. The one we're dealing with tonight is Dr. T.T. Shields. Why do we want to speak on him? Well, let me give you a little overview, a CV of his ministry. He was ordained to the Baptist ministry in 1897. He held Ontario pastorates in Florence, Delhi, Ontario, Hamilton, and London. In 1910, he was called to Jarvis Street Baptist Church. Elected to the Board of Governors of McMaster University in 1920, continued to 1928. Received Doctor of Divinity degrees from Temple and McMaster Universities. Founded the Gospel Witness, a magazine, in 1922. And had 30,000 subscribers across Canada and many other parts of the world. He was an author of many books and booklets, was president of the Bible Baptist Union, 1923 to 1930. He founded Toronto Baptist Seminary in 1927. For many years was president of Union Regular Baptist Churches of Ontario and Quebec. In 1948, he was elected president of the International Council of Christian Churches, and he passed on to be with the Lord in April 4th, 1955. You can see right away that this is a man of significant stature. Indeed, he was physically 6'6" tall, and he was a man who made his mark. TT stands for Thomas Todhunter. His dad called him Todd, and he was born on November 1st, 1873 in Bristol, England. His father was a Methodist preacher, said to be the best of the Methodist preachers in his day. Known for his art of illustration, he was referred to as the Bunyan of the Methodist denomination. He moved to Canada with his family, and they settled in various pastorates. Now, the father, the elder Shields, mentored his son Todd from early boyhood. It was obvious that he was an interest in the things of God. T.T. Shields never went to seminary. He never went to a college beyond higher education. And he said later that he learned everything he knew about the Bible, everything he knew about preaching, from his father. He was ordained to the ministry, as we said there, 1887, served in a number of pastorates. When he was in Adelaide Street Church in London, Ontario, he preached to 1,000 people on a regular basis. Now, London today is no large place. You can imagine 100 years ago that the population was even smaller. And to gather a congregation of 1,000 people was certainly outstanding. 6 years he continued there, and then he received the call to this church in the Jarvis Street congregation. Now that congregation, as I mentioned, goes away back to 1818. And in 100 years later, almost, in 1910, it was a congregation of some of the wealthiest people in Toronto. Some of the most outstanding leaders of the city attended that church. The church, as I mentioned, was very impressive, cathedral-like. It was the first building in Canada that was built in an amphitheater style, in a circle around the pulpit, so that no one was seated very far from the preacher. There was a gallery with a U-shape, horseshoe shape, right round to the sides of the pulpit. Now, it was burned down in 1938 and rebuilt. But when I visited it in my first ever visit to Canada, 1982, I just went in to look around the building. And the thing that I noted was the number of fans, just like these in the ceiling. But there was also fans in the pulpit and various places. And you can just imagine the heat that would develop in days with no air conditioning, when a church that seats over 3,000 people were packed into that building. Now, in the first decade of his ministry, Dr. Shields was a very busy and a very accomplished pastor. He was the first in Canada to introduce Sunday school hour before the morning service. Now, this had been tried in a number of American churches, and he got this idea from a visit to J. Frank Norris's church in Texas, and he introduced the idea, and it became a major success, having children and adults come an hour earlier for Sunday school. And through those years, hundreds and hundreds of people were well instructed in the things of God during that hour. I remember a good number of years ago reading this account of the pastoral ministry of Dr. Shields. There was a young couple attending the church, and they had their first child that died. I don't remember the age the child was at when it died, but it was a time of tremendous grief. And Dr. Shields paid a visit to this young couple in their apartment, and he climbed up the stairs, went into their home. And the text that he used was John 13, verse 7. What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And that brought a measure of comfort to the heart of that young mother and father in their sorrow. He was a man of the people and saw the congregation grow in 10 years to about 700 people attending or members attending the church at that time. Around 1920, he began to have a wider influence. He was appointed to the board of McMaster University. Now, we need to understand that McMaster University was, at that time, the training seminary for Baptist pastors. And it went on later to be a more liberal arts university, even a medical school, but it was commenced as a training place for Baptist pastors. And so it was quite logical that the leading pastors in the area would be appointed to that board. Now, at that time, 1920, it is a well-known fact that then the surge of modernism and liberalism was taking place in many denominations in North America. Baptist churches, Methodist churches, Presbyterian, the United Church, which was formed in 1925, the whole merge that took between Congregationalists, Presbyterians, and one other denomination to form the United Church of Canada. It was all born out of an idea that was based on theological compromise. And the spirit, the leaven of modernism was spreading very rapidly. Now, these were teachers in churches and theological schools who went to orthodox ministries with unorthodox notions. And it wasn't long until their teachings came to the fore. To defend the ministry of the gospel against that modernism, fundamentalism was born. The fundamentalists of North America were those ministers and people who were seriously concerned about the drift from the purity of doctrine to modern thinking, denying the inspiration of the Bible, the deity of Christ, the supernatural of Scripture was being jettisoned, and the fundamentalists drew up a list of fundamentals that would be absolutely necessary to defend the faith. Men like J. Frank Norris from Fort Worth, Texas, Bob Jones Sr., who was the founder of Bob Jones University in the 1920s, W.B. Riley of Indiana, and later Dr. Carl McIntyre, who became a leader certainly in the ICCC, the International Council of Christian Churches, which was the defender against the World Council of Churches in 1948. Dr. McIntyre was a Presbyterian and would be the founder of the Bible Presbyterian Church in America. Now, these men stood against modernists of many kinds. One name I'm sure you'll be aware of was Harry Emerson Fosdick. He is the founder or father of men like Robert Schuller of Crystal Cathedral. That kind of modern idea, a social easy believism, and that was certainly playing havoc. As I mentioned, Dr. Shields was a member of the board of McMaster University. Notwithstanding earlier fears of modernism creeping into the school, there arose in 1924, a student came to Dr. Shields with evidence that there was a man in the school, and his name was Professor L.H. Marshall, and he had been added to the McMaster teaching faculty, and the controversy was on. At the 1926 convention of the Baptist for Ontario and Quebec, Dr. Shields and Dr. Marshall faced each other in the public forum of that convention. And Dr. Shields denounced his false teachings very clearly. He stated this: modernism is not Christianity diluted. It is Christianity denied. It is not a modification of the New Testament religion. It is absolutely anti-Christian from top to bottom. And he blew the trumpet of warning against the compromise and modernism. That was June. In October, that convention met and voted Jarvis Street Baptist Church out of the convention. And you can understand the tensions the to's and the fro's, and how that debate that was between Dr. Marshall and Dr. Shields, which was reported in the Gospel Witness magazine, and it came to 176 pages of the arguments on both sides against this modernism. And so, out of that ousting of Jarvis Street Baptist Church, Dr. Shields led 70 Baptist churches to found the new Baptist fellowship, and it was called the Union of Regular Baptist Churches. Now, that group of churches formed their own seminary, and it was, yes, situated in the Jarvis Street Church, and still functions to this day as a seminary to train Baptist pastors. Now, with those young men who were in training, Dr. Shields expressed a very big passion for the province of Quebec, French-speaking Quebec, and the darkness of Romanism was very evident. And Dr. Shields was very well informed on the errors of Rome. He started the Protestant League. He warned against the encroachments of the Church of Rome in politics. They were seeking funding for schools and various other issues that were arising. But he encouraged young men to go into Quebec as evangelists and to plant Baptist gospel preaching churches. And many did. And there was certainly some notable successes. I mentioned that his dad was called the Bunyan of the Methodist denomination. Well, when his dad came to Canada, he became a Baptist. Therefore, his son, whom he mentored, was also a Baptist. And Dr. Shields, T.T. Shields, was called the Spurgeon of Canada. Now, when you read his sermons, you will see that that is not far off the mark. His style of preaching was very listenable. It was easy to make out. Of course, Dr. Shields was Reformed. He was a Calvinist. He was an amillennialist. He knew the doctrines of the Bible with clarity. He was very strong in defining doctrine. But he was not what you would call a heavy preacher, in the sense that it was weighty material that went over the heads of the people. He had a tremendous gift for the art of illustration. And while he preached in a prestigious church to many learned people, yet he preached in a manner that the children really could take in the things that he was saying. I would say that his preaching is somewhere a mixture of C.H. Spurgeon and Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Martin Lloyd-Jones, being a trained physician, was very logical in his preaching, very precise. He would take an issue and whittle it down and eliminate this and eliminate that, just as a doctor examines the human body, looking at the symptoms. And he would eliminate and eliminate till it come down. There's only one thing left. That's Martin Lloyd-Jones taking the doctrines of the Bible. Very wordy, but very clear. I would say that Dr. Shields did both. He was precise in his doctrine, and he was very simple in his art of illustration. He delivered Thursday evening lectures at his church. And from those lectures, there is now a book available, and it's called The Doctrines of Grace. The chapter headings will tell you just exactly the nature of the book and the doctrines that he was going through. The Sovereignty of God, that's chapter 1. The Sovereignty of God in the Incarnation, chapter 2. The Doctrine of Election, Total Depravity. The Meaning of the New Birth. Justification, and then justification by faith alone. In those lectures, as they're called, it was by no means like being in a lecture class. Dr. Shields had this ability to preach doctrine and illustrate it so beautifully and so powerfully. He was, yes, a storyteller, but with purpose, not just to waste time, not just to fill the meeting, but to illustrate the great doctrines of the gospel. I remember the thrill in my own heart when I read for the first time his illustration on justification. We're coming back here to Romans 5, verse 1, and of course, we would contend very, very avidly that no one will ever understand the gospel until they understand the doctrine of justification. It is very necessary that we get a right handle of it. And here in Romans 5, 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The point that Dr. Shields wanted to make when he taught and lectured on justification was that it means more than having your sins pardoned. Justification is the declaration by a holy God that He has cleared you of all charges and accept you as just, righteous in His sight. He rehearsed the starkly dramatic story of the case of Alfred Dreyfus, who was a French captain in the French military. From 1870, when there was war between France and Germany, there was always a feeling of political suspicion. It's a bit like what's happening now between USA and Russia. The Berlin Wall is down, but there are still these fears and suspicions. Well, it was discovered by a document that appeared that someone in the French military was passing military secrets to the Germans, the arch enemy of France at that time. And they could not pinpoint for a time who it was. The nature of political shenanigans, you gotta blame somebody. And so the blame fell upon Captain Alfred Dreyfus, not only because of his ethnic background, but because he was a Jew. And he became the focus of accusations. There was a trial, he was found to be guilty, and he was sent off to Devil's Island. Now that is in French Guinea in South America. And he was left on a penal colony, an island that was 14 kilometers from the mainland, and an island surrounded by shark-infested waters. And there he remained. Well, the sentence was for life. But he was there about 5 years when an investigative novelist, writing some story in the background of this case, came upon evidence that Alfred Dreyfus was innocent. And so he was brought back from Devil's Island to France. There was another court case, and lo and behold, he was again found guilty. The president of France intervened because this was a political divide in the nation, and it was hurting, embittering politics and souring relations terribly. The president intervened and he granted a pardon to Captain Alfred Dreyfus. Alfred Dreyfus, with righteous indignation, he rejected the pardon And he said, I do not want to be pardoned. I want to be declared innocent of the charges because I am not guilty. Well, there was another case in which all the evidence was taken into account. And he was declared innocent. And he was reinstated before his own military brigade. Now, when he had been first found guilty, he was paraded before his own men in the military. His badges of honor were torn off. His sword was smashed in two. And he was treated with great disgrace. But when finally the verdict was he is innocent, free of these charges, he was reinstated as major in the French army. And before his men he was paraded and given his honors with a new sword and reinstated to his own office. Dr. Shields took that illustration, which he followed in the press very carefully, and he said that he read every shred of evidence of the case that he could find. But he said that is a wonderful illustration of what happens when a sinner is justified by the grace of God. We are not just declared pardoned from our guilt, but more than that, we are declared to be innocent of all charges. Why? Because Christ is innocent. He is the sinless Lamb of God, and He took our sins upon Himself. He who was just was pronounced unjust. He who was pure was treated as if he was a mass of sin. And so we, by the grace of God, who are sinners, we are treated as sinless, justified, just as if we had never sinned. Now, I want to say tonight that that makes for great gospel preaching. And Dr. T.T. Shields, while he was a large man, and he was a busy man, and he was a defender against the modernists, that foremost he was a gospel preacher. And he saw many, many, many souls saved by the grace of God. Now, this illustration that I have just given can be found on page 70 of that book, Doctrines of Grace. And I would highly recommend that you get a copy of that and that you read that sermon on justification. Now, as a preacher, a biographer, writer on his life, a man called Leslie Tarr wrote of him, although a Canadian, now he's American, and he said, although a Canadian, Shields of Toronto exercised a mighty influence on the course of fundamentalism in the United States. He was a man of special gifts, a mountain peak without peer, as Spurgeon, a battling Baptist, and a devoted pastor. His legacy, and I think most men are judged on what they leave behind when God calls them home to glory or to another ministry. I think one big part of the legacy of Dr. Shields' ministry is the founding of Toronto Baptist Seminary, 1927. The many young men that were trained and sent forth into the mission of the gospel. And then, as the founder of that union of Baptist churches of Ontario and Quebec, men who would accept no modernism, no liberalism within their churches and within their ministries. And then in 1948, elected as the president of the International Council of Christian Churches to withstand the ecumenical movement, because 1948 in Amsterdam was the birth of the World Council of Churches. Now that is a legacy that God gave him and blessed him with. And that legacy has impacted not only Baptists, but many evangelical gospel churches right to this very day. Because he fought for the gospel, he gave 16 ounces in the pound, he preached the word of God, the whole counsel of God, and therefore a ministry that leaves a tremendous legacy. No doubt he was hated by his enemies. The modernists, the liberals, hated his very name, and they did so because they hated the gospel and the Christ that he preached. We need to pray for such men in Canada today. This is a big country with a growing population. This country needs churches, denominations, preachers, where men are willing to boldly stand for the whole counsel of God. And it will cost. There will be a price to pay. Dr. Shields paid a great price in the 1920s. His church was at, as I said, about 700 members when he was ousted from that Baptist convention, 1927. And the church went down by 40% from 700 to 400 people. Then he brought in as a preacher to Toronto Dr. J. Frank Norris from Texas. They held evangelistic meetings in the Massey Hall in Toronto, which seated 50,000 people, and they were packed out by many who came to attend to hear the gospel. Those days were days of God's working in the very midst. The other setback that the congregation in Jarvis Street faced was the fire in the building that burned it to the ground. That was 1938, just pre-wartime, and it was rebuilt with the same Gothic architecture, some minor changes and things, but in the city, the same testimony with the very same spire was rebuilt, and they did it debt-free by 1947. And so no one can deny that God's anointing and blessing was upon the work of that congregation and upon the leadership of Dr. Shields. He was a rare man. He was a man of obviously very strong-minded, and I'm sure there are people that could not tolerate his ways. But his love for the book, his faithfulness to Christ, and his steadfastness right to the end can never be questioned. One final thing I'd like to say about his convictions. I mentioned that he was an amillennialist. That was his conviction. He believed that the millennium is now. He believed that the kingdom of God is within us, that there's not going to be this thousand-year reign when, after Christ's appearing, there will be a period of 1,000 years and then another returning of Christ. No, that millennium is a spiritual figure, and the kingdom of God is within the hearts of God's redeemed. Now, with that conviction, he got himself continually into trouble with his American Baptist friends. Many of them were premillennialists. They were Schofieldites, and all the scorn that he poured upon Schofieldism. He had no toleration for that method of Bible interpretation, and he was not afraid to stand up for the gospel. But out of that conviction in his eschatology, He did not believe that the church had no purpose until Christ returned, that it was over. He believed that right to the end, there is going to be a battle, there is going to be a cause for Christ, and there may well be revival in the land again. That is a hope that we need to build upon. That is something that we must never run from. You will not pray as you ought to pray, and I will not preach as I ought to preach, if we come to the conclusion that God's program for the church is over. No, right until the end, the Lord will be still gathering in His people. And it is that positive, forward-looking ministry that builds churches. And we need that today. We have a glorious gospel. And I say again, that story of Alfred Dreyfus explaining the meaning of justification more than just pardon, it thrills the heart. And we need to get back to gospel preaching that thrills the hearts of men and women. And I highly advocate, whether you get them online, I don't know where you're going to get the book. I have a copy I will share with anyone after I'm through with it. But to read the sermons of T.T. Shields will stir your heart. They will revive your soul. And they will give you clear views of the gospel. Churches are not built on gimmicks. Churches are built on the gospel. And the clearer and the stronger that we preach the gospel, surely we will have God's blessing upon the work. And so I trust that this sketch of Dr. T.D. Shields' Jarvis Street Baptist Church will be a blessing to you tonight. And that we will continue the legacy. We are Presbyterians, but we're not far removed in doctrine. I don't think that Dr. Shields would do anything but immerse candidates for baptism. That would be a very strong emphasis among Baptists. But when it comes to the gospel, the doctrines are very clear and very strong. And so we rejoice tonight that God has blessed this country with men like Dr. Shields and many who were motivated by his ministry and went forth because of what he stood for. So let's close our meeting tonight with hymn 589, Soldiers of Christ Arise, 589. Soldiers of Christ Arise and put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies through His eternal Son. 589. Let's stand and sing, please. Father, we give thanks to Thee for Your goodness to us and for the ministry of Thy servants, those who have stood for Christ even before we were born. And we rejoice, O Lord, in the legacy and the gospel message that continues. We pray, O Lord, for this nation, for this is a land that is headed for spiritual darkness. O Lord, will You give us men to preach this gospel? Men with passion in their souls. Men who love Christ and love the gospel and love souls. O Lord, we pray that You will help us here in this church to continue the ministry of the gospel, and that You will help us to serve Thee all our days. Bless each one here tonight. Thank You for Your goodness unto us. Bless those who have joined us by webcast. May Your Spirit be upon them tonight as well. And now receive our thanks for Your mercies. Dismiss us with Your fear and blessing. May the grace of the Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with Your people now and evermore. Amen. Amen.